For those that want to go ahead and turn to the first scripture that I'll be coming out of, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Excuse me. Oh, was that loud? As we all know, this morning is the celebration of, we celebrate the life that Christ gave as he laid down his life and died, and also the life, his life, that as he rose from the grave. We've been experiencing a lot of difficult challenges in my personal life with a lot of family and friends who've been enduring a lot of hardship, and the Lord's been dealing with me about that and taking a look at what's been going on in their lives personally, and I've been in a lot of prayer. Today is a little untraditional for me in the sense of what we'll be talking about, but nonetheless, the message does tie heavily into what Christ has done for all of us and where we can take our stand in him in his resurrection life. With that, I'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace in time of need and seek your mercy only by way of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. We ask in the name of Jesus that you cover and protect all of us under your blood. We ask for understanding and wisdom as you expose darkness within our hearts and shine the light of Christ. We need your love and presence, Lord God, to change in the inner man and be forged into the image of Christ, to be filled with your Holy Spirit for your service and for your glory. Lord, we're your servants, and with gratitude, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to tell you a story. I like stories. But there's a story of a man. It's a true story. He had gotten on a plane. He was headed home. And as he was sitting on the plane, they pass out condiments, peanuts, and offer you a little club soda, whatnot. And he was sitting next to this lady, and he noticed that this lady was refusing all of the condiments. So he was kind of looking at her, and he took note of it. And then he worked up enough nerve to ask her. He said, are you fasting? So she looks at him, and she smiles, and she says, yes. So he got real excited. So he says, oh, well, I fast too, and I'm a Christian, and I fast to get closer to God, and during that time, I'm often in a lot of prayer, and I'm glad to see someone doing the same. And she says, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. I actually serve Satan, and I'm fasting, and I'm praying to destroy and break up Christian marriages. She said, we have a coven. And among this coven, there are also others, and their sole purpose is to fast and pray, to turn away new converts by causing doubt, and to weed off weak Christians. He was nonetheless surprised. In America, there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. That's nearly 2,400 divorces a day. 16,800 divorces per week, and 876,000 divorces per year. Of these numbers, some argue that half of them can be contributed to Christians, and I won't get into that. But standing before you today, I'll endeavor, by the leading of God's Spirit, to expose the broken powers of witchcraft and its effects, and proclaim the love and saving power of God's grace through the purpose of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I entitled this, Exposing the Broken Powers of Witchcraft. Today, we'll start at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, where God's word reads, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Today we'll only address rebellion and witchcraft. God often views things differently than we do. Therefore, since his ways are higher than ours and His thoughts are higher than ours. We have to arise to His level of thinking and let our lives be transformed from within. And then we're to obey. To help define the scope of witchcraft, I heard a famous preacher say that it's the universal primeval religion of fallen humanity. When the human race turned from God in the Garden of Eden and rebelled against God's command, the power that moved in was witchcraft. Witchcraft is the arts or the exercise of magical powers, an alluring or seductive charm or influence. It is the realm of the occult. Occult means to conceal or to cover. It's the seeking of supernatural power and knowledge or favor to another source, Satan, which should only be reserved to God by way of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let me direct your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'll start at verse 9. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, and for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." It's hard to imagine the cruelty of someone taking their own child and sacrificing them to another deity. What they would do is that they would have a fire pit, and there would be an idol on one side, and then the people would come on the other side, and they would offer up oftentimes their firstborn. And they would cause their firstborn to be passed through the fire as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, in worship to the deity. It's kind of the same principle that which God uses in his kingdom, but Satan tends to take those things and flip them and pervert them. But these people did this at this time, and God was commanding them not to partake of nor even learn of these things. And that's hard to imagine. But is our nation really any different? I have to consider the fact of how many abortions have taken place in this country alone, let alone the methods by which are used. It's a sacrifice. It's the slaughtering of an innocent child inside the womb of a mother. That's a tender topic for many. But nonetheless, it is true. And yet, God kind of, he groups those who commit this act against babies right along with all of those who practice witchcraft. That tells me that God takes this very seriously. And it is not to be overlooked. It is not something that we should take lightly. I believe the reason that children will sacrifice this because for true witchcraft to take real effect, a sacrifice must be made. He lists several practices of those that communicate with the dead. Some use potions. Some speak evil curses with satanic symbols. It's where we get the word hex from. Some witches would stand within a six-pointed star or five-pointed star, and they would pronounce a hex, an evil word spoken over someone. Some would even use crystal balls, but primarily, witchcraft can be broken down into two main categories, divination and sorcery. Divination is the seeking of knowledge through a supernatural power. Some use fortune-telling, tarot cards, horoscopes, Ouija boards, stargazing, bone readers, spiritists, even hypnosis. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to depend on God's word and not to seek what we want, even at the expense of going to Satan's power to find out. Some would say that this isn't even real. It isn't even worth reckoning. It isn't even worth making mention. But if we turn to the book of Acts chapter 16, but for a moment, I'll read what God's word has to say. This isn't just Old Testament. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 16, it reads, "Now it happened." I love this next part. "As we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Scripture goes on to say that they were put in jail. So here we have a slave girl who used divination to foretell her masters of what type of business deals and transactions to make to get rich. And it was such a significant, she played such a significant role within the economy that she lived in that men came to her to find out what to do. And they were profitable. They were rich. Some of them were probably powerful, men in high positions of influence. Paul comes along, preaching the gospel, same gospel we hear time and time out, and he's vexed. And by the leading of God's Spirit, he casts this demon out of the girl. Her masters go to her to place their bets on horses or find out what they should do for the week to make money. And they lose money. Well, they don't like this. So we need to arrest Paul. That's equivalent to Mr. Burson flying to New York and perhaps casting out a demon of some seance. And the New York Exchange stock market crashes and plummets, all because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just goes to show just how much darkness and witchcraft can control an entire market system, just from the financial perspective. That particular economy was under the power and control of Satan. And the gospel of Jesus Christ liberated that city from the power of that particular spirit. Now, those who are pledged in alliance with Satan, well, of course, they're going to have a problem. And usually, nobody has a problem until you put your finger on the money. But nonetheless, it just goes to show that this is very real. Sorcery is the second form of witchcraft. It's the art to which they use potions and drugs, charms and amulets, incantations through music or heavy percussions. Sorcery is derived from the word pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmaceuticals from. These are powerful drugs which can alter the state of mind, placing someone under a trance, allowing another spirit to inhabit your state of mind. What angers me about this is that there are people who devise such things purpose for causing addictions so that the victim can stay dependent upon the drug despite the destruction that it causes in his life, so that someone else can be rich at their expense. Mass producers dressed in suits sit at boards and meetings, all the while placing powerful chemicals, additives in cigarettes. A lot of people overlook the drug market in this country. Crack and cocaine, heroin, and methamphetamines. some of which my family has fallen victim to. There was a recent drug called bath salts. There's a story of a guy in Miami who had ingested this drug, where he was found naked on the side of an interstate, eating another human being's face while he was yet alive. I'm trying to be as polite as I can while explaining to you the facts. The police went and they went to arrest him. They said he had like superhuman-like strength because of the drugs he had ingested. The only other way to deal with him, they could not arrest him. They had to put him down. When I read that article, it broke my heart, because they said a couple of days before, supposedly he had gone to church and cried out for help, where he had wanted to give his life to Christ. I don't know the eternal destiny of his soul, but what I am saying is that there are drugs out there known to alter the state of a person's mind and take them places that they don't want to go, which lowers their inhibitions of their normal mental thinking capacity to where another spirit can enter in and express their desires through you. We need to be on guard against such things. We're commanded in Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, God told the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." By right, God said these things, and it was for his own people's protection, and even the same for us. The subtlety of witchcraft can even be seen, here we go, in Disney's Magical Kingdom, which can desensitize children to accept witchcraft as innocent. Some even have a tendency to call it good white magic. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as white magic. There's no such thing as black magic. Magic is magic. Witchcraft is witchcraft. And God takes a firm stand against it. And as the body of Christ, so are we. Holidays. And this is just for giggles. You have Valentine's Day. This little fat baby flying around with wings, with his little bow and arrow. But what's he doing? He's got an arrow with a dart, but that dart has been dipped in a potion that when injected to someone, it would make that person fall in love with someone else against their own free will, because somebody summoned this particular spirit to cast a spell on someone else to make them fall in love with them. See, it's funny, it's just Valentine's Day, but in my family, back home where I'm from in New Orleans, I've seen this happen, so I take it very seriously. Halloween and trick-or-treat, I'll explain that just briefly. Trick-or-treat, the kids come dressed up like a little ghost, and they ring the doorbell, and they say trick-or-treat, but back in the day where this was originated from, you would leave a gift, a treat, to those who truly practice witchcraft, because if you didn't, then they would come by and put a trick on your house, a spell, if you will. So the term trick or treat was when the witch or warlock would come to your home, and either you left a treat for them to go on because they were satisfied and appeased, or if you didn't, they cast a spell and left tricks to take place in your home. You were left defenseless. There are many other days, and I won't get into them for the sake of time. If I could direct your attention to the Old Testament for a moment in Deuteronomy once again. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going somewhere with this, so stay with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, here's something that's very important. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26 reads, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be accursed like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly harbor it, for it is a cursed thing." There are things we can bring into our homes that has a curse appended to it, and because we have brought it into our homes, the Bible says that we can be accursed like it. God's judgment is against it, and then that same judgment can come against us. We need to be on guard what we allow to come into our homes. I'll read this in Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. It reads, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus." It says, "And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came." And listen, it says, "And confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." That's equivalent to $1 to $4 million worth of books that they burned. Our peace with God is priceless. And if there's anything in our homes that we need to get rid of, by the leading of God's Holy Spirit, be it movies or books, clothes or jewelry, decorations or generational items passed down that are an affront to God, things said to bring you good luck, ask yourself an important question. Is it really, truly worth my peace with God? Or would I rather hold on to something that's going to cause me and my family some serious problems? I'm going to read to you the life of a man that this happened to in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Just two verses, 10 and 11. For those of you that wish to turn there. But in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, God's word says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded thee. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." The guy's name was Achan. He took some simple things, if you wish to study this chapter. He took some clothes, and he found some money. No big deal, God. But spiritually, destructive. Some of these things are created in origin or dedicated to the worship of demons, whether we realize it or not. Someone told me this a long time ago. Ignorance can be costly. I'm sharing these things out of my own personal experience. I remember when my wife and I went to Mexico, and you go there and they try to sell you all their little things in the little shops. And I kept seeing this picture of a sun on a circular disc, and I started to buy it, you know. But something in me kept saying, no, don't buy it. No, don't buy it. And it was over and over again. And I'm glad I listened. I truly believe that was the leading of the Holy Spirit. When I got home, I did some research on it, and I found out that sun with its nice face on it, those people, that's a religion. That's the sun god that they worship. And they pray that their deity blesses them. And they sell this item or artifact, if you would. We're just tourists. We don't know. That's why we have to be ever sensitive to God's voice when he's leading us. I could have potentially brought an accursed object in my home. And my wife and I, we try to work together as a unit to keep our homes clean and to keep our life pure and free from evil. Witchcraft can also be found in the Church of Satan, which was founded by a guy named Aleister Crowley back in the 1960s. Witchcraft is New Age teachings. It's the practicing religion for yoga. It's a religion. It's not just an exercise as it's sold or marketed in the workplace. The word yoga means to yoke. It yokes you to a spirit through meditation. breathing techniques and body postures designed to worship a demon. And as you experience these things, you're experiencing spiritual intimacy with this particular deity. As certain musics and philosophies will also lead us astray. Bottom line is people do what they want and they seek other avenues because they don't want to obey and follow God's word. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, God's word says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft." And it goes on to list this long list of works of the flesh as they manifest. But these can be seen on a more personal level through means of manipulation and intimidation, ultimately domination. These are things that some people do or we do intentionally or unintentionally to ultimately pressure someone to do what we want them to do. But the end game is control. I'll be a little transparent here for a moment. Our flesh can seek to control life and relationships. Husbands can throw fits of rage and huff and puff around the house, letting everybody know that I'm mad and I'm the man and I'm not getting what I want, to try to intimidate people into conforming to what they want. Very subtle, same principle. Husbands can starve their wives of affection and love. Fathers can intimidate children with threats of yelling to bring his house under control, but not under love. Fathers can speak the truth without gentleness and kindness and do much damage. Wives can manipulate through emotions and guilt, even backtalk. They can even withhold physical intimacy as a tool to break the will of a husband to get him to change his mind. Children manipulate parents against each other to get what they want. Well, my kids, they're real good at this, but they learn real quick. Bosses try to intimidate through fear of termination. Preachers use fear and ignorance of God's word to manipulate, to give your money, or to control you. Salesmen use something called high-pressure sales to get you to buy what you don't really need. Driving too closely and intimidating someone to bully them, to get them out of your way, imposing your will upon them. Relationships of the opposite sex can pressure into premarital sex. Teens peer pressure one another into reckless behavior. Listen, if you detect an unseen force or pressure of this heavy burden to do something that you don't want to do or that you are unsure of, especially when it's leading you astray from God's word and being obedient to your Father, this force, this pressure that you feel, you can't quite see it, that is the power of witchcraft at work against you, as subtle as it may be. Because something is imposing its will on you to get you to do what you don't even want to do. We have a thing called free will. It's a gift from God. God doesn't even do that to us. God lays before us choices and consequences, be it good or negative. But God will not impose his will on you. And if God Almighty will not force his will on you, we need have the same respect for others. And when someone else doesn't have that respect for you, you have a right to take a stand and say no. We don't have to give in to these pressures. We don't have to give in to peer pressure. We don't have to give in to buying our children the things that they always want, or what society deems is necessary, or how our relationship should be. We take our stand on God's word. Participation in witchcraft, the consequences are grave, but it almost always produces a curse. But it invokes powerful spirits to harass and manipulate us. I've seen it take forms in barrenness and poverty, suicide, untimely deaths, incurable illness, nervousness and breakdowns, addictions, broken family patterns, strange accidents, and many other tragedies. Not all incidents are the result of witchcraft, but when you see a frequency of strange things occurring, the red flag should go up for us to check with God to find out what is the source here. What is the problem here? After all, the children of Israel could not stand against their enemies. Joshua had never experienced defeat. But witchcraft and disobedience found in the camp weakened the army, and they began to suffer. Now that we've covered a few things about witchcraft as it relates to the scripture of rebellion is as the sin, the same sin. Rebellion is an act of the will through violence or open resistance to an established government or authority. Rebellion is defiance to stand against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Rebellion is against Jesus, for Jesus Christ is the Word and is anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and it is also anti as a spirit. Rebellion is the spirit of Antichrist in operation with anyone who sets their will against Christ, not only to dethrone him, but to also replace him. Rebellion is the oldest lie and the only lie to which all other lies have been built upon, including Satan's rebellion in heaven. This is what makes homosexuality so dangerous, because it's rebelling against God and saying to God, I am the opposite of what you made me, and I'm going to live my life in complete rebellion to your purpose for which you've created me to be. To inspire something is to breathe upon it. We get revitalization from inspiration. Inspiration oftentimes comes through thoughts. It's something that you'll see, and it'll trigger you, and it'll give you energy to move forward, to do something. It's where we get the word pneuma from. It's the same pneuma or inspiration or breath that God breathed into Adam where he became a living soul. It's the same breath or inspiration that the Holy Spirit gave men of God as they were moved to write the scriptures. I'll tell you a story about my son, and I'm not picking on him because I love him. A couple of weeks ago, his mom made dinner for him. Well, he ate his little dinner, and he didn't want to eat his broccoli. So he, usually I don't make a big deal of it, but he cut up so bad. I said, I tell you what, that's going to be your breakfast tomorrow morning. Boy, he really got mad. So he pushed his plate in front of him, and I ignored it. So he pushed it all the way to the middle of the table, and I ignored it. So then he got real mad, and he just pushed the whole plate, and it slammed into my plate. I liked it, so I said, you like to lost your mind. And I had to compose myself because I was about to get real mad with him. So I said, it's fine. That's going to be your breakfast tomorrow. So tomorrow came, vegetables on his plate for breakfast. Xavier doesn't want to eat. I said, that's going to be his lunch. Lunchtime, vegetables back on his plate. Xavier doesn't want to eat. Dinner time comes. Now, mind you, he can eat whatever he wants after he eats his vegetables first. Dinner time comes. Xavier doesn't want to eat. We're 24 hours into this now. Fine. We're going to make you some new vegetables. And tomorrow morning, that's going to be your breakfast. Xavier don't want to eat. By now, he's a little weak because he hadn't eaten. And this is by his choice because he has no problem eating vegetables. This was just his will put against his parents. He usually eats his vegetables, no problem. So it's around lunchtime, the second day. My wife's homeschooling. I'm at work. She hears something fuddling in the pantry. He's in his room with a box of craisins, fist full of craisins, and his mouth's full of craisins. So she catches him, and she makes him spit all the food out and throw away the food that was in his hand. He's furious now. I come home. Son, are you going to eat your vegetables? No, Daddy. I said, okay. I'm taking your toys away from you. Take the toys away from him. He sits there, and he's just not eating, Daddy. The doorbell rings for the kids to go outside to play. All that like to broke his heart because he couldn't go. I tried everything. I tried to help. I put peanut butter. I put chocolate on his broccoli. He would not eat it. So finally, after some convincing, disciplinary actions because I'm not going to tolerate that level of rebellion and defiance in the home. He ate his vegetables. And he was able to eat ice cream and eat whatever else he wanted. And it broke my heart to watch my son make his life hard and difficult, and it didn't have to be. All he had to do was yield and obey instructions. And the instructions that were given to him were not anything foreign, and in fact, there was something good for him. And as I looked at him and that defiance, and a little three-year-old kid, he's this big. You see him running around, he's this big. He had a will set against me not to eat for 36 hours. Some adults can't go 36 hours without eating. And I began to look at him. I said, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that's like that, we've got to deal with that because I don't want to fight against your will. Because rebellion is as the same sin as witchcraft. That's got to be arrested in my heart, Lord. I don't want to stand against your purpose and will for my life and make my life more difficult than it needs to be just because I don't want to surrender my will. And that broke my heart. But nonetheless, the lesson applies. I desire, as David said, truth in my inward parts. The Bible says that truth is a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of truth. And for him to live in our inward parts is for the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts in such a way that he knows our thought life. He knows our attitudes. He knows what really motivates us and drives us. Not just the outward conformity of me putting on a suit and standing up and doing a good deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the heart. And that's what I want God to, that's where I want God to be. That's what I want God to know. I want God to really know me and for me to know God. And I want God's people to have that same desire. I don't want rebellion and defiance living in my heart. But on the outside, I look good to everybody. Some of us are struggling from the weight of witchcraft and its oppression. Sometimes we struggle against in our marriages. I just gave a short story of a woman that's praying against marriages. When we're pitted against each other in relationships sometimes, and it's a little rock and roughy, it's not the spouse, it's not the sister, it's not the brother, it's not the mother or the parent or the boss. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual warfare going on. If anything, we need to pray for that other person and find out from God, what is it that you would have me to do about this situation? Because right now, peace and love are not flowing as it should. You might ask the question this morning, and you have a good reason to. What in the world does witchcraft have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When I was writing this message, I even asked myself that. I was like, what in the world? Everything. I'll come to a close shortly. When Satan rebelled against God, I think this is the last week Dan brought this out and we kind of piggybacked off one another. Satan was in heaven and he was very, very close to God. In fact, he was son of the morning. He was perfect. He was a beautiful angel. He would usher in the presence of God. He saw God as God is. He saw him on the throne. He saw him in all of his splendor and all of his power. He saw him in all of his majesty. We still have yet to see that. That is part of the hope that lives within us. So when he saw God as he was, he saw God revealed. When he made a decision to rebel against God, it wasn't just a random act of just disobedience. He purposed in his heart to rebel against God, to continue to rebel against God, and never to come under the authority of God because he wanted to be God himself. The angels that followed him set their minds to do the same thing. God will not allow rebellion into his house, and he was kicked out for it. Never to return and never to repent. When creation began and Adam and Eve was in the garden, when Satan came to tempt Eve and she was deceived, and then Adam followed suit. Adam and ultimately all of humankind inherited the same rebellious, defiant nature. It's not just what we do, it's a nature within all of us that is purposed to rebel against God. We became rebels. Satan went from being son of the morning to now the prince of darkness. His nature changed, and so did ours. We were made to be in the image of God and walk with God, and then we inherited this opposite nature to do the exact opposite thing. So, with that in mind, since Adam sinned, we all inherit this rebel nature that's just like Satan. Ultimately, we all, that nature has the same destination, an eternal separation from God, and the place that exists for that is hell, which was created for the devil and his angels, not for man. Christ comes on the scene. He's born of a virgin. He lives a sinless life. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, all in the same. He takes our sin and identifies himself with it completely. He goes through a series of beatings and scourgings and torment. The Bible says that he was crowned with thorns. The Bible says that he was pierced in his side. The Bible goes on to say that he was beaten for our transgressions. God the Father had to satisfy his holiness. And because Christ thought of you, he said, I'll take it. I'll die on the cross for them. I'll be separated from you for them. I'll be suspended between two worlds, not even accepted by heaven, not accepted by earth. Christ went to the Jewish court system. They rejected him as the Son of God. He went to the Roman court. They rejected him as the Son of God. But the highest court of all said, he's my son, and I'm going to raise him from the grave. Christ exhausted the penalty of sin when he died. The full penalty of sin, which we all deserve, he exhausted it, and he took it to the grave. But when he rose from the grave, I often ask myself, what was on his mind to make him continue to push through all that agony? Why didn't he give up? For those of you that want to take notes, write this scripture down. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And in your personal time, meditate on it. The Bible talks about the joy that was set before him. He endured all these things. If you want to know what that joy was, say your own name. He died for Lindsay. He died for Miss Cheryl. He died for Comrade. He died for Naomi. He died for Mr. Dan. He died for Jared. He died for Rochelle. He died for every last one of us. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that he would see his seed. He would see you come to him. Not only to him, but through him. Jesus conquered the curse of the law. Jesus broke the power of darkness and witchcraft completely and forever. The power of witchcraft is what has people bound and locked up in sin where they can't get free. Jesus broke and destroyed that. It says it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that he hung on a cross, accursed, and he broke that on the cross. He broke all power that Satan had with sin and death and even the final destination, the grave and hell. He broke it all, and when he rose from the grave, he rose from the grave because he wanted to introduce you to a loving Father. He wanted to introduce you to his Father, and that is why we pray the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. We have fellowship with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. I see a lot of crosses around this time of year, you know, with a little cloth on it. And I see an empty cross. And as I was coming home one day, I said, wow, Jesus isn't on that cross anymore. Crosses for me now. when someone is dead, you can tell me about this. What's the process whereby you get on top and you just start pumping? CPR, resuscitation, because someone is dead. The cross is where our will, we were talking about this even in men's Bible study, is where our will and God's will meet. And we have to make a choice. Here we go again. No pressure, but you have to make a choice. There is no middle ground. And when we choose to surrender our will to God, we're hanging on the cross. And it doesn't feel good, and it's not what I want to do, because as Alan said, this is not what I had planned to do today. And then there's a dying that takes place to your will and your personal desires. But I can promise you this. If I could phrase it, there's a paramedic standing by. There's the giver of life. When we die to ourselves, the Holy Spirit will revive you. As Christ died on the cross, he was resurrected from the grave. When someone dies, they are in need of oxygen. When we die to ourselves, we can wait and rest assured with the promise and hope that the Holy Spirit will revive us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us from the dead. But I can also assure you of this. There is no need to resuscitate somebody who is already alive. And if we are alive to ourselves, as Alan and I were talking, if we're alive to our own selfishness, there's no need for the Holy Spirit to revive that which is already alive. Because we're walking in our flesh. We're walking in our own will. And the Bible says that that will is hostile towards God. It will never submit and surrender under God. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ that we speak about today, that we honor today and every day, is for those who are dead to this world and are in desperate need of the resuscitation life of Christ. We are all in need of the holy breath of God. Are we willing to climb on that rugged, empty cross to follow Jesus Christ into the resurrection life, in this life and in the one to come? I'll lead in a short prayer for those that wish to pray along with me. I'll tell you what I'm praying about. Number one, I'm going to affirm my faith in Christ. If there are any sins to confess, you can do so quietly. If there's anything that we need to ask for forgiveness of, I'll stand on Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 to revoke any curse through Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask for the blessings and the inheritance that we spoke about in Ephesians chapter 1 to be applied to our life. I'm going to thank God for what he has done and what he's continuing to do. And then after that, we're going to continue in obedience to God's word once we leave here. For those that wish to give their life to Jesus Christ because he's died for your sins, you can do so and talk with one of the elders afterwards. And I can direct you to Brother Dan. But I'll start with this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son to come among us on earth, to put on this suit of the flesh and endure all temptation and triumph and victory, for doing what we could not do, for doing what the law made us realize we could never do because we're just too sinful. I want to thank you, Lord God, for going to the cross and dying our death. Thank you for resurrection life on the third day. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit sealing your people as the guarantee of our salvation. Father, if there's any sin in our lives that you have brought to the light or will do in the future, we confess it right now and we forsake it. For your word says that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sins. But we must confess those sins. And we repent. We turn from it, Lord. And we ask for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to continue to do the work that it originally started. And that is to wash and purge our souls, to purify us and to make us holy. For no one will see you except we have holiness. And that holiness comes from you. Separate us from this world and set us apart unto a special work to which you have called us to do and fulfill. Father, if there is any curse associated with disobedience, according to Galatians 3:13, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that curse and those consequences of those sins, Father, they are destroyed. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of these curses, they are destroyed because of Jesus Christ. And we take our stand with him. Father, we ask for the blessings and the inheritance that we have in Christ. Your word says that he became poor that we might be made rich. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you will continue to do. We bless your holy and your righteous name. And we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that all men would be drawn unto him. Lord, we just ask that you continue to lead and guide us into all truth, that we would continue in obedience to your word. We love you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.